Today we're going to be wrapping up the series that we've been in for the last few weeks called Conversations That Matter. And I think there's still just a few of these books left that we've been reading. And if you'll stop out at the Connection Center, there might be a couple left for you to pick out if you'd like to read through that. Very helpful tool. A lot of people found some great information in there. And today as we get started, I want to go ahead and jump right in as we start reading the focus scripture, which was our text for this morning. And every time I read this, every time I see these words, the importance of engaging in conversations that matter just kind of stirs my heart. So if you have your Bibles there, we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 14. Here's what it says. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if you were listening very carefully as we were reading, you may have noticed some pretty significant responsibilities that God has given to those who would call themselves Christ followers. He mentions one of them in verse 19, the last part of it, where it says, and he, God, has committed to us, you and I, his followers, this message of reconciliation. And then he gives a little bit better explanation of it in the very next verse, in verse 20, where he says, you know, we're kind of like Christ's ambassadors, as though God were going to make his appeal through us. And that's a pretty significant responsibility when you think about it. In fact, this is one of these messages that I'm going to talk about today, and it kind of pushes us out of our comfort zone, because we can like kind of church when it's for us and takes care of our needs, and we're going to look at how it's so important for us to be concerned about the needs of others, because when I read that, it becomes pretty clear that God didn't give us a small commission. He gave us a great commission. We don't have just a little task or a little responsibility. We have a great responsibility, a great commission. And I think I would describe it as being a great commission in really a couple of ways. It's a great commission because honestly, the whole world, Jesus says, is our mission field. In his final words to his followers before he left this earth, Jesus stated that they were tasked with the responsibility of delivering the good news to every nation on earth. That's one of the reasons why we think it's important here at ACC to support missionaries around the world. It's why we send teams of people to places like Bangladesh and Africa and Japan and Myanmar. But secondly, I think we got to see it's a great commission because believe it or not, it's an opportunity for us to join God in making really what's possible to a significantly different eternity for another human being by encouraging them to be reconciled to God. We get to play a part in helping other people go to heaven. And what that means is that you and I need to begin to think of ourselves like a missionary every day of our lives, regardless of our location or our vocation. And the reason any of us today knows Jesus, it's because for the past 2,000 years, Christ's followers have been doing just that. They've been engaging in conversations that matter. Now, the reason we're taking this time to emphasize having these conversations that matter is because we really have to be intentional about engaging in those kinds of conversations, because we're really a lot of times much more adept at small talk, aren't we? In fact, I would imagine some of you when you came in today have had some small talk with people that you met, and that's because it's much just easier to ask superficial questions and kind of hope for some non-complicated answers. I mean, you can see this happening on a Sunday morning when people greet. Somebody says, "So, how's it going in work?" "Oh, yeah, it's okay." "Hey, did I see you driving a new car?" "Well, it's new to me, but it's actually a used car." "So, what do you got going on this week?" "Oh, not very much." "Well, it's great chatting with you." "Same here. Talk to you later." Now, obviously, that was a conversation between two guys, right? Because if that was a female conversation, there would have been a lot more details involved in that, but not necessarily much more depth. See, conversations that matter are going to require going a little more deeper and require a little more time and intentionality and even some courage. And that's probably why when we talk about sharing Jesus with others in conversations, that the author of the book that we've chosen by Alvin Reed, he picked the title, Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. And the reason we picked that book is because of the last few weeks, we've been exploring some principles that he shares to help us share Jesus without freaking out. Because there are plenty of good reasons why people freak out at the thought of sharing Jesus. In fact, I thought, you know, this week, you know, I could probably come up with what I think are some important reasons why people freak out at the thought of sharing Jesus. But I thought I'll take a little bit of a risk. And I bet you probably have some pretty good reasons why people, you know, freak out at the thought of sharing Jesus. Now, so far, this will be the third service. The other two have done pretty well. And it's always the first person to respond that's the hardest because they have to break the ice. But who would be willing to say, hey, what are some of the reasons why people sometimes freak out at the thought of sharing Jesus? Okay, I heard it over here. Yes, it's rejection. How many of you love rejection? Or have enough rejection in your life that you don't necessarily need anymore? Yeah, we don't like to be rejected. And sometimes when we share the gospel, we're not going to have people necessarily even like that or appreciate it. What were you going to say?
You said breaking the ice.
Yeah, breaking the ice. Sometimes that can be a struggle. Just, you know, get into the part where we feel like sharing it, so it's a little bit hard. Anybody else? What are some other reasons why we... Yes, thank you. We might be asked a question. We don't know the answer. We have to say, I don't know. We appear foolish, like we don't know enough. And most people don't feel like they know enough. That's really one of the challenges. What's another reason why sometimes we freak out at the thought of sharing Jesus with somebody?
Screw up later on.
Yes, what if you screw up? What if you mess up somebody's opportunity to go to heaven? You know, that would be bad, wouldn't it? Now, what we're going to see is that there's part of the responsibility is when we team with God in that. What else? You got one? There you go, yeah. Yeah, being labeled as a Jesus freak. Kind of some leftover from Taylor's message this week. Yeah, do we want to be seen like a Jesus freak? Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of reasons. We could go on, but we'll stop there. And I promise I won't come down and make you do that very often anymore. But hopefully in this series, we've been talking about some principles that hopefully help you to keep from freaking out when you share your faith. And so we're going to wrap it up, these eight principles, with the last two that we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's go ahead and jump in with principle number 7. If you want to avoid sharing Jesus and not freaking out, then know the difference that Christ has made in your own life and be ready to share it. Think about that thought. Know the difference that Christ has made in your own life and then be ready to share it. Sometimes we're too concerned about knowing all the answers or having all the scriptures. What most people are concerned about is what difference has Jesus actually made in your life? And I love how one person said it one time. They said evangelism is really, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That it's just thinking, hey, this has worked for me. It's something that's been helpful to me. Maybe you might want that. And our desire to share Jesus with people, it should really not be to convert them. It ought to come from being ourselves converted. And we're so excited about that. It's not hard to talk to other people about a subject that you're excited about. That's why they'll often say that people who are new believers are often the best witnesses because they're so excited about what has happened in their lives. I think that's the reason why the Apostle Paul Paul, when he was writing that passage that we just read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, oh, I got to remind him what happens. He says, therefore, remember, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And all of us need to think about what difference Christ has made in our lives. We ought to be able to say, you know, when I discovered Jesus died for my sins and I decided to trust him with my past and my present and my future, I felt this weight of guilt and shame removed, and for the first time, I felt free and full of hope. If we're going to be able to share Jesus without freaking out, then we're going to have to recognize that that starts sometimes with daily preaching the gospel to ourselves rather than trying to share it with other people. Most of you have probably heard of a guy by the name of Neil Clark Warren. He comes up because he's that eHarmony.com guy trying to get all these people married together. Well, about 20 years ago, so before he got to eHarmony, he published a book that I came across called The Triumphant Marriage. And I think it's an excellent book. The subtitle was 100 Extremely Successful Couples Reveal Their Secrets. And one of the secrets revealed is that in successful marriages, they will often revisit and even rehearse their wedding vows to each other. And it was suggested in the book that a couple's wedding vows needed to be stated to each other 2 to 3 times a week for the first 10 years of marriage, and then at least once a week thereafter. How many of you have done pretty well at that? Now, why would they suggest that? Why would that make a marriage strong? Well, often it's because we go to the wedding, we get married, we state our vows, and then we kind of move on. And we forget maybe why we married that other person. And the reason I bring that up this morning is because I think if we're not careful, that's what can happen in our relationship with Christ. We believe the gospel, we're excited about what Jesus has done, but then we kind of move on and leave that behind. And that's why we gotta preach the gospel daily to ourselves. Listen as the Apostle Paul, I think, was doing this very thing. He was preaching the gospel to himself, even as he shares it with his young apprentice, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, notice what he writes there. He says, you know, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Why was Paul so zealous to share his faith? It's because he preached the gospel to himself every single day. And I would just say, even if you never shared your faith with others, it would still help you if you would daily preach the gospel to yourself. Now, we can forget the difference Christ has made in our lives if we're not careful. And when we do, we're going to lose the impetus that we're going to need to share him with others. And I actually believe it's one of the reasons why the Lord gave us communion. Because, you know, every week when we meet in this service, we remind ourselves of the gospel. We remember that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again when we observe the Lord's Supper. It's to remind us of the gospel. Now, I would just say, along with, of course, being able to share the difference Christ has made in our lives, we also need to be able to live the difference, especially, and this is so important, if we want to share Jesus with those closest to us. Now, you don't need to raise your hands, but let me ask this morning, how many of you have some family members or maybe some good friends who don't know Christ? Probably a lot of people here know somebody like that. And while it's important to have conversations with them about your faith, let me just tell you that the people that are closest to you are also watching your life. And how you live the gospel before close family and friends matters actually more than the words that you speak. Because they're wanting to say, is this thing really real? You know, they can tell you, especially if they know you pretty well. That's why I think someone wisely said, share the gospel and when necessary, use words. See, if Christ is living in you, it ought to be evident to others. I think it's kind of interesting. When the Apostle Peter was writing to a group of Christians who were really struggling with persecution, he addressed some women who had become followers of Christ, but their husbands hadn't followed so well. And look what it says in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. That's why sometimes the gospel has to be shown. Now, I want to tell you, don't worry, that doesn't mean that you have to live a perfect life, because none of us will. In fact, I think it's helpful sometimes for others to be able to see that when you mess up, that you have the courage to fess up, because you're saying, hey, my real honor is to desire is to honor Christ. So what we need to recognize is that the most effective method for sharing the gospel is both show and tell. It's not one or the other. It's both showing and then telling the gospel, because in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that we looked at, it says he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So know the difference that Christ has made in your own life and be ready to share it. Well, that brings us to the eighth and the final principle. And I kind of summarize it because I like simple a little bit better. I think principle number eight is just simply this: have a plan. Have a plan so that you're ready when the opportunity arises to be able to share your faith. I think it's like the wise theologian Yogi Berra once said. He said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up somewhere else. And if we don't have a plan to share our gospel, who knows where we'll end up in conversations that we're trying to have. So let me ask, what's your plan? Do you even have a plan? Now, the book actually explains this principle in much more detail. Here's what it says. Developing a lifestyle of sharing Jesus consistently flows out of a plan to share Jesus regularly. So let me ask, when is it the best time to develop a plan to share your faith? Is it before or after you have the opportunity to share the faith? Obviously, it's before. And I think one of the reasons we freak out about sharing Jesus is that we've never developed a plan. We haven't thought it through, so that when it happens, we sometimes tend to panic just a little bit. Now, let me just share. I recently, as you might know, spent a lot of time on an airplane flying to Japan and back. And I was just reminded, have you ever noticed that at the start of every single trip, the flight attendants go through this safety briefing to demonstrate that they have a plan in place in case of what? A crash. I'd rather call it an unintended landing. That would be better. But they've developed a plan. And let me just say, we're going to actually this morning watch a safety briefing. And I want you to watch, because it's kind of like synchronized, you know, flight attendants. And I want you to listen to it carefully, because I know that most of the time when you're on an airplane, instead of watching the briefing, you're probably listening to music, reading a book, playing a video game, or doing something else. So with the tension you've never given it before, let's go ahead and remind ourselves of the plan.
Features on this Embraer regional jet are reviewed. There are four emergency exit doors. Each door is equipped with an emergency evacuation slide. Two exits are in the front of the aircraft, and two exits are in the rear of the aircraft. All exits are clearly marked with red and white overhead signs when illuminated. Green floor-level lighting on both sides of the aisle will help guide you to the nearest lighted exit. The safety card details the location and operations of the exit nearest you. Remember, it may be behind you. Your seatbelt must be fastened for taxi, takeoff, landing, and anytime the seatbelt sign is on. To fasten your seatbelt, insert the flat metal fitting into the buckle until it clicks. To adjust, pull the straps. To release, lift up on the buckle. Your seatbelt must be fastened low and tight across your lap. Should oxygen be needed, a mask will drop from the compartment located above your seat. Pull the mask out of the clip, then pull the mask to your face, placing it over your nose and mouth and securing it with the elastic band. Even though oxygen is flowing, the plastic bag may not appear to inflate. If you are sitting with someone needing assistance, put your mask on first and then offer assistance. In the unlikely event of a water landing, your seat cushion can be used for flotation. To remove it, simply pull up, place it to your chest, put your arms through the straps, as shown on the safety card. For passengers with lap-held children, infant life vests are provided on the aircraft. A description of the location, use, and operation can be found on the safety information card in the seat pocket in front of you. Federal regulations prohibit smoking in the cabin and lavatories. For your safety, a smoke detector is located in each lavatory. Federal law prohibits tampering with...
You guys did pretty good. How many of you, that's the first time you ever really watched that whole thing? Probably a few of you. Now, why do they do that? They do it every time. It's because they said, hey, if something happens, we don't want everybody freaking out. We want you to know there's a plan. Now, before we go on, I'm sorry. I got to digress for just a moment because I really got to get something off my chest. You know, I get the airbag and the exit explanations, but I'm just wondering how long are they going to have to include the demonstration of how to fasten the seatbelt buckle and unfasten it? It's 2017. I think we ought to be past that a little bit. But I just think we got to have a plan if we're not going to freak out. And I think the simpler the plan, the better. And so this morning, I'd like to give you just a simple plan. I got three steps I'd want you to do. The first thing, if you're going to have a plan, you need to prepare. You need to prepare. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, notice what it says. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. If someone were to come up to you and say, hey, I noticed something different about your life. What makes you different? What kind of answer could you give? Now, I please want to notice that last statement there because that's so important. Notice it says, but do this with gentleness and respect. We're honoring other people when we think about that. I'd really like to think of this as kind of like all of us ought to have in our mind what we would call a little faith elevator speech. And you know what an elevator speech is? It's something you can give in the time it takes to ride an elevator to another floor. It needs to be short. It needs to be simple. Here would be maybe my elevator story or elevator speech. I would say, you know, my past and my future were the two areas that I struggled with the most in life. And then I discovered that Jesus was the answer to the two most pressing spiritual doubts that I had. And those doubts were, how do I make up for the wrong things that I've done in my life? And how do I have any hope for what I know happens to me after this life? And Jesus was the answer to both of those because he died to cover my sin and he rose again to give me the promise of eternal life. It can be that simple, but that can be a conversation that matters as you just share very simply your faith. So what you need to do to begin with is just to prepare. The second thing I'd encourage you to do, obviously, is pray. We need to bring God into the mix because it's really more about him and his kingdom, what he wants to accomplish. And here's what I've noticed and why I even remind myself to pray. I've noticed that I have a tendency to pray more to keep saved people out of heaven. In other words, when people are sick or they're under the weather, I'll pray that they get better so that they don't go to heaven. I'll pray about that more than I pray to keep lost people out of hell. And that ought to be really my burden. And so I've started just including in my daily routine a simple prayer I shared with you a few weeks ago. God, give me an opportunity today to speak to someone about Jesus. Help me to have the wisdom to see it and the courage, because it's going to take some courage to take it. I've added that, like I said, to my daily prayer list. I've also added another one just because it helps me remind it in another way. It says, Jesus, give me eyes that are seeking, ears that are listening, and a heart that is ready to respond to the people that you've prepared for me. And when you pray like that, you're going to find that God's going to bring people that he's prepared into your life. And so once you've prepared and then you pray, the third thing I'd encourage as part of your plan is to pounce. I mean, when the door opens, you pounce. Now, you may have noticed that preachers love alliterations. Have you ever noticed that? We like having all the letters, you know, the parts start with the same letter. And since I had prepare and I had pray, pounce was the only other word I could come up that was good that started with the letter P. So pounce, no. I hope you know that I'm actually seriously kidding. But I just brought it up because, you know, sadly, that's what far too many well-intended believers sometimes do. I mean, somebody opens a little bit of door and it's like they want to attack them. And so I just want to tell you, don't do that. Now, I'm sorry if you wrote that in. What I want you to do right now is just cross that out, okay? Just cross that out. And I've actually left a spot for the actual answer. Because, you know, We never want to see people as projects that we're trying to convert. And that's what's gotten the church into trouble sometimes, is people feel like a notch on a spiritual gun or something. What we want to do is see people as created in the image of God who desperately need to be made right with Him, need to be reconciled with Him. And you know what? If we had a heart like that, it would change sometimes how we would approach people. So here's what you really need to do. Write this in for sure. Just seize the moment. When God opens a door, when He cracks a window, just make sure you seize the moment. And it doesn't have to be, you know, the thing that finally takes the person over. It can be just a time to plant some seeds or some water, some seeds. And so when God gives you the opportunity, speak up. Be bold. In Acts chapter 4, we find a great example. The church was starting to communicate the truth of Jesus, and they were experiencing some persecution. And so, you know, the first thing they did, they got together and they prayed. And it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. But then it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They just seized the moments, the opportunities that God gave them. Now, as we wrap things up, there's just a couple things I want to share with you that we need to remember as we're sharing faith. And there are some of the things that come up that people are concerned about or that freak them out. And let me just share that the Bible never says that we're required to have an answer for every question. And so if you're thinking, well, I don't want to bring it up because I don't have an answer for every question. We're never required to do that. In fact, in his book, Fool's Talk, Recovering the Art of Christian Persuasion, Os Gisnes reminds us, he says, we should always give honest answers to honest questions, but we should know from the start that we can never give complete and convincing answers to every question. It's just not going to happen. Even the wisest theologian in the world is not going to have every answer. And you know, that's because the Bible's purpose is not to tell us everything about everything. It gives us a few of the answers, the ones that God thinks we need, and then we have to come to Him by faith. Second thing I think we need to remember is this. No matter how effective you become at gospel conversations, not everybody's going to respond positively to the gospel, and that's okay. And I think sometimes when we see what's happening through other people or in other situations, we think, wow, why don't I see that happening as much? That kind of happens to me when I read the book of Acts. Because you read the book of Acts, and man, the gospel was doing incredible things. On the day of Pentecost, the first gospel message, at the invitation, 3,000 people responded and were baptized on that very day. And it was just a short time later that it says the church had grown to 5,000 people. And after that, it was so many, they just quit counting and just called it multitudes. There are multitudes of people who are believing. And so they were having amazing results. What we sometimes miss in that is that not everyone was accepting the message. In fact, some people were actually vehemently opposing it. In Acts chapter 9, for example, after the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, we read about his story in Damascus. It says, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, he was doing so well, they couldn't even refute him. And so you think, wow, they'd all become convinced. No, it says, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Not everybody will respond positively to the gospel. Read it a little bit later in Acts chapter 13. It says, but the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So while there was a lot of great things happening, there was a lot of rough things happening as well. So let me see if we can just wrap this up, and let me give you one more takeaway. And my takeaway for today, for this, would just be something I hope is simple enough to remember. I'd encourage you to talk to God about lost people. Make that a matter of prayer. And then talk to lost people about God. Start by talking to God about lost people, but then make sure you talk to lost people about God. And so I want you to think for just a moment, who do you know who needs to know Jesus? Who is it that God has brought in your circle of influence who has yet to become a Christ follower? And think about it for a moment. The people in your life are neither incidental nor accidental. mean, God has brought people in your life because maybe you're the only person who actually could maybe reach them. And don't make it more complicated, please, than it needs to be. I think we complicate this faith thing sometimes way too much. So let me just close by telling you how I've been able to simplify it for myself, and I just have to use my own experience. I made a decision to follow Christ and was baptized when I was just 8 years old. So there's not a whole lot that I could understand at 8 years old, and there's been a number of times since then where I've obviously learned a lot more and wondered if I really, you know, made my commitment to Christ when I was 8 years old. And so I've had to go back and kind of ask myself, what did I know when I was 8 years old? What did I really know? And here's what I know that I knew when I was 8 years old. And it's pretty, pretty simple. Number one, you know what I knew? I knew even 8 years old that I had sinned. I knew that there were things that I should have done that I didn't do and things that I shouldn't have done that I did do. I just knew that. And you know what? I would guess that every person in this room this morning could say that same thing. You know what? I've messed up. I'm not a terrible, horrible person, but I'm not a perfect person either. That's what I knew. The second thing I knew was that Jesus had died on the cross for my sins and rose again. And so I knew that he had taken care of my sin and also of my eternity by rising from the dead. And I just knew that. And that's one of those things that sometimes that's hard for people to come to. That's a matter of faith, but it's not that complicated. It's just being able to understand that. And then the third thing I knew when I was 8 years old, that I was committing my life to Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, when I was 8 years old, I didn't understand all of what that meant. But I knew that I was taking that step. I was committing my life to Jesus Christ. And what I've discovered is that God's been faithful with the rest after I made the commitment. And I would just imagine in a room like this morning, there's probably some of you here who have those first two things down. I mean, you know you've sinned and you've messed up. And secondly, you probably know that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again. But maybe you've never made a commitment of your life to him. And it's not that difficult. It's just a decision that we someday make. And so maybe today could be your day. And hopefully, because all of us have the courage to have some conversations that matter, we can help more people have those kind of days. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for people who have gone before us, who made sure that the message of Christ got to us and to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would help us to take up our mantle of responsibility so that this next generation could have the same opportunity. Father, in this room today, there are lots of followers of yours who you would like to use to be able to help more people have an opportunity to get to heaven. So I would just pray that you'd give us faith, that you'd give us courage, that you'd give us boldness. Help us to feel so loved and accepted by you that we can handle a little bit of rejection from the world. Help us to see people not as just converts who need to be converted, but as people made in your image whom you love and care for. And help us to be willing, because Jesus died for us, to be willing to no longer live for ourselves, but for you. So move us to that place of surrender. Take our lives, Father, and use them for your glory and honor and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.